My title today is Overcoming the Crushing Weight and the Bitter Disappointment of Unmet Expectations. Overcoming the Crushing Weight and Bitter Disappointment of Unmet Expectations. We're going to talk about how God works and how God often has surprises in our kingdom journey on way to the fulfillment of His promise and purpose in our lives. He's a little sneaky about that kind of stuff, but we're going to talk about overcoming the hurdles that try to prevent us from getting there. Before I do, let me share something funny. John was visiting his 90-year-old grandpa who lived way out in the country. On the first morning of the visit, John's grandpa presented him a breakfast of bacon and eggs. And John noticed a film-like substance on the plate and asked, "Grandpa, are these plates clean?" His grandpa replied, "They're as clean as cold water can get them. Just go ahead and finish your meal." For lunch, Grandpa made hamburgers. Again, John was concerned about the plates as there appeared to be specks of dried eggs on it. "Are you sure these plates are clean?" he asked. Without looking up, Grandpa said, "I told you before, these dishes are as clean as cold water can get them." Later, as John was leaving, his grandpa's dog started to growl and wouldn't let him pass through the door. John said, "Grandpa, your dog won't let me go, won't let me leave." And Grandpa yelled to the dog, "Cold water, go lie down." If you're visiting, that's as good as it gets around here. 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a great story. I like this whole chapter as it relates to how this man named Naaman made his way into a miraculous encounter with God. But we're going to talk today about the very title of overcoming the disappointment and the bruising consequence of unmet expectations. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariots. He stood at the door of Elijah's house. So he had heard one of his slaves was a Hebrew girl who was kidnapped, and she testified to Naaman's wife about a healing prophet, a prophet that could heal her in Israel. So he was a Syrian general. He came, brought an entourage, and now he's at the door. Elijah then sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall be restored to you. You shall be clean." So he comes, knocks on the door. Elijah doesn't even answer the door, sends his little helper with the prophetic word, "Here's the word." But Naaman became furious, went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," there's the inner dialogue of expectations, how we think life will be. "I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God, you know, and wave his hand over me and heal me of the leprosy. Are not the Arbanon, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Could I not have washed in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. His servants came to him and said to him, "My master, if the prophet had told you to do something great or hard or difficult, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Father, thank you for your word, that we don't just read your word as a historical account of the people of Israel or the antiquity of man. Your word is alive. And that every word, every sentence is filled with your inspiration. Thank you, God, for anointing your word, your servant, and your people today. Let revelation flow and let freedom be the consequence, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it all begins when Naaman, he's come with this entourage and he's come and now he's standing at the door. And I just want to say this to you so that you lock into the potential of what God can do in this moment. Irregardless of what's happening in the world, the culture, in every other part of life. Point number one, you're standing at the door of a new season and a breakthrough for your life and for your family. So I just want to declare it and proclaim it, encourage you with it. It's a new season. It's a new season. And so it's so important because God announces what's going to happen before it happens. and people that believe it enter into the promise of it. And so here he is. He's overcome so many things. It took a lot for him to get there. It took a lot for him to make the journey. He asked his king for permission. He made his way. He's standing at the door. And I just want to encourage you that God, you're standing at an opportunity season, a door of opportunity, that God's going to do amazing things in your life. There's a great verse in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and the first 39 or so are talking to people that have been through a lot. There's a lot of specific direction toward the people that have oppressed them, the sinfulness of previous leaders, a lot of things. Chapter 40 through chapter 66 is all redemptive. So when you talk to people that have been in 7 years of slavery, there's a lot that has to happen. And so the Lord starts telling them that things are going to change for the good. And here's what God says to them and through them to us in Isaiah 43, verse 18. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. Yes. Thank you, six of you. Now it will spring forth, shall you not know it? I'll make a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So God says, things that look impossible, I'm going to make the desert an oasis. I'm going to make the unpaved and undiscovered and the unpioneered desert, I'm going to make a freeway through it. I love this in the Message Bible. Forget about what happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert and be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. So God says, what looks like impossible is about to become possible. So I just want to encourage you that part of the way we enter into a new season is to overcome old expectations. We overcome our history or how we think it should be. One of the greatest hindrances to God doing something new is the old thing God's already done. And people contrast the new and the old, and it's a wrong comparison. God says, you've never seen what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a new thing in your life. It's going to be amazing, and you're going to see my kingdom, my purpose, flourish in your life. So I'm going to say to you, your seasons are changing. God's going to help you, and you don't, for your walk with Christ in the middle of this, you know, so many things that converged simultaneously in this moment in history, and I just want to encourage you to know God's still in charge. He's still sovereign. He's still providentially omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He still keeps his promises. His word still is true. His spirit is still with us. His kingdom is unshakable. His church is glorified. Okay, point number two. God's answer to our request, our faith, and our prayers is often quite different than our expectation. Shundai Mundai. So he comes with a real, you know, protocol of dignity of he's a high-ranking person in a government. So he comes with all that entourage and all that thinking and all that expectation that as a high-ranking dignitary, he will be received and honored, and there'll be the same kind of consequence. But he comes from one kingdom into a different kingdom, and in the new kingdom, we have different rules. Okay? So he comes, and he's knocking at the door. He says, I expect him to come out and do the whole Benny Hinn thing, Lord. He'll wave over my spot. I will be miraculously healed. And so, no, he sent, so the prophet's in there, whatever he's doing, sends out his flunky. I don't mean it in a negative way. Sends out a lesser authorized person. Hey, how you doing? Hey, thanks for coming. Hey, the prophet said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Goodbye. Door shuts. He's like, that's not how I thought this would happen. That's not what I expected God to do. There's so many great stories in the Bible. One of them is when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it's like up to 2 million people. So there are some functional, practical things that have to be resolved, like food. So they get hungry, and God says, I got the solution. Tomorrow morning when you open your tents, I'll have a meal for you on the ground. All night long, they go, oh man, steak, potatoes. What is it gonna be? They open their tents, and it's crackers. For as far as you can see, crackers everywhere. And they said this, here's what they said. What's this? They didn't say that in a positive way. They said it, we expected at least a cheeseburger from McDonald's. What's this? And so God honored their kind of disbelief and allowed it to be called manna, which means what? What's this? So it was the food of angels. They ate it for 40 years. No one got sick or feeble. I don't know what was in it. Lots of vitamins. Okay. So it was perfect, but it was so different that they initially questioned its design. What's this? You know, God always answers prayer. How he answers it, though, often is, what's this? I asked for that, you give me a this. I prayed that way, and you answered it this way. I'm not telling you how to be God, but what are you doing? So, all of us, it's amazing. It's amazing. God gave them something perfect, but it was different than their history, so they questioned its integrity or its legitimate promise in their life. Oh, we got to trust God even when life turns out a little bit different. Don't miss your breakthrough and your miracle just because it comes in a different form, shape, or manner than what you expected. Man, this is the story of my life. Don't miss your breakthrough and miracle just because your pride has been wounded by God asking you to do something unexpected and humbling. Don't miss your breakthrough and miracle because of comparing and contrasting what he's doing with you now with what you think he ought to do. It's so important. And the Bible says when Jesus came back to his hometown, they said no one's ever spoke like that. That even his public speaking was so anointed, so different, so uniquely powerful, so beautiful. They said, man, what gracious words, what powerful words, what authority functions in. But then they said, isn't that Joseph's boy? Isn't that? And so they expected someone different than how God brought up his son, how God gave us Emmanuel, how God gave us our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer. They expected someone different. And they rejected the promise of his calling. His potential was limited. And the Bible says he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. God in flesh, Jesus himself, is constrained not by what he's carrying, but by the doubt, the unbelief, the resistance, the unmet expectations of the people around him. Come on, stay with me. I was downtown a few years ago, it'd be like 10 years ago now, for an event. And I think I asked to pray. And the mayor was doing something. I think it was a dedication ceremony. I can't even remember now. And the vice mayor at that time, a lovely woman, came running over to me. And she just started talking to me, just a wonderful, I think, Lutheran woman just started talking to me. And she said, we just had gotten this building. She said, do you know why God gave you that building? I said, well, God's just kind. He's so gracious and he's so merciful. She gets right in my face, no! And she starts preaching to me. It's because everyone talks about all the stuff you're doing down here, helping the homeless, feeding the hungry, reaching the addicted. And she starts preaching to me, and she goes on and on and on. And I'm thinking, she's prophesying to me. It's not in my theology to believe that a politician can prophesy. I'm just staring at her like, how is this possible? How is it possible that God's using you to talk to me? And it's amazing how God will talk to us if we don't reject the who and the how. Yeah. Have you ever been in an environment where God used like a non-believer to like say something you knew was from God? You're like, oh my gosh. Shocking what God can do. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. In every Christian's journey, Jesus talked about it. And he said, he compared himself to two things, a cornerstone, which was the foundational stone, the weight-bearing stone in buildings. So this the biggest, strongest stone in the building. So he's our cornerstone. And then he said, oh yeah, I'm also the stumbling stone. And to those that are believers, he's our cornerstone. To those that aren't, he's a stumbling stone. And the idea of a stumbling stone is throughout the Bible. And the stumbling stone is this: God will do things different than our expectation. And if we don't humble ourselves and get past that block, that roadblock, we'll miss what God has for us simply because we thought he should do it a different way. Come on. Yeah. It's been 50 years ago, 50 years ago, so many great things happened in America. The Jesus People Revival. My parents had a Jesus People Church right here in town, 25th Street in Roosevelt. Hundreds of hippies. That's why you have 2 degrees in psychology. You would too if you grew up with hippies. And it was a really great move of God. Man, millions of young people touched. And in especially the late 60s, America was really shaken, rocked with political unrest, social unrest, everything. We're in a war that was unpopular. All those things happening. And this great move, all these young people that had, you know, tuned out and run to Haight-Ashbury and other places, God was just getting. The second thing happened was the charismatic renewal. And that's where all of these mainline churches. My parents were Lutheran. I grew up a little Lutheran in the church. Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, Catholic. That these churches, Protestant and Catholic, had a visitation from God where the Holy Spirit was poured out. So people in mainline churches started praying in heavenly languages and flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. They were, that God just visited them. Well, the first thing it did, it challenged the expectation in the Pentecostal world. Because we had preached for years that they were Babylon. And all of a sudden, here comes the Babylonian speaking in tongues. How is that possible? It challenged the orthodoxy, the dogma, the expectation. We pray for revival, and it comes. You're kidding me. Not them. Use anybody, but not them. How can people pray to Mary and pray in tongues? I don't know, but it happens. And so, for many years, because the Pentecostal basically rejected the charismatic revival, we have all these independent churches or non-denominational churches because they couldn't find a place. The people that should have received them rejected them. Come on, stay with me. Something is bubbling. Yes. Something is bursting. Amen. Something, we are due for another tsunami. A great awakening, a move of God. Now, I just want to encourage you, it ain't going to be like we think. I'm bracing myself, okay, Lord. However you do this, do it. I know you'll do it differently. Just don't do it that way. Just don't, whatever you want to do. And then I'm secretly, he's going to do it that way. He's going to do it in the way that challenges my beliefs or my pride. And so something's on the way. You don't want to miss it. I remember when I was in California, and when I went away to help my father start a church for 5 years, Mary and I, and we came back, I had hundreds of people tell me, when you come back to Phoenix, family and friends will be there. Hundreds of people. I said, man, I'm coming. The local boy, the hometown boy is coming home. I came back and they stayed away. It's part of human nature. A bunch of people that don't know me, loved me and came. People that know me, can anything good come out of him? I knew him back when he was snotty. I knew about the devil will steal what God's trying to give you because you reject who he's using to bring it to you. Don't do that. Don't miss out on what God can do because he's doing it differently. Jesus said in Matthew 18, Christ beautifully, continuously, and regularly challenged the belief system of the especially religious culture he moved into. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus never condemned people for wanting to be great. He said, here's the way to be great. Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of the disciples and said, surely I say to you, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself, there it is, as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I was walking with two of my grandsons, Max and Roman. We were on a little vacation a few years ago up at Flagstaff. We're walking around a lake, and they were both are just the funnest age. And so Max would ask me questions by telling me he's going to ask me a question. Question for you, Poppy. And then he asked me a question. And so I'm walking around the lake thinking, I'm so smart. They ask me and I answer them. Even if I make up answers, they think it's all true. And the thing about children, they're humble enough to seek truth, to seek answers, to seek solutions. That's not an impediment. And Jesus said, make sure your heart stays childlike so that you don't resist truth, that you're humble enough to receive how it comes and who delivers it. Because in the kingdom of God, humility is the master key that opens every door. It's so true. So humility is irreplaceably valuable. So for us as believers, so here's this accomplished, awarded, significant general named Naaman. And so he's being challenged. What's challenging him is this. The root causation of offense is always pridefulness. No matter what people say, it's always pride. We overcome offense through what? Humility. When our hearts are humble, there's no root system for offense to grab a hold of and grow up in our hearts. And so we want to carry that same kind of humility. The Bible says in James 4, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Stay humble. Okay? Micah 6:8 says, he's shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord does require of you, but to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly. Walk humbly. Stay humble. Stay teachable. Stay open. Don't miss what God has for you. Don't let unmet expectations steal the promise that's in your heart for what God has for your life. 1 Peter 5 says this, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Both the apostles, James and Peter, said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, humility is the way up. Humility is the way up in the kingdom. Trust God, be humble, walk before him, and he will fulfill his promise. He will exalt you, promote you, increase you, bless you, break through and heal you in due time. Just don't miss your time because you're prideful or because you're offended by how God's doing. There's always a stumbling stone in the path of your destiny and breakthrough. There will always be a stumbling stone. So everything's going good. God's going to take you someplace. All of a sudden, there's a hurdle. And the hurdle is there, not just because God sent it. God's going to use it to test your temperament. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get there? Are you willing to overcome, including through acts of humility? Are you willing to get to the other side by trusting God, by humbling yourself, and by responding to God in a way that is humble? Filled with humility. So God says, if you are, then you're going to get there. The only way to overcome these unexpected and unwanted roadblocks is by humbling ourselves. Pride stops us from advancing and cripples us to the chain of offense. Humility allows us to keep moving forward with God. The prideful heart is the most vulnerable to the trap of being offended. It is pride that allows and sustains offense to be present in people's lives. It is humility that prevents and protects our hearts from being snatched by offense. Come on, I got another point. I just want to dwell here because you got so quiet. So Jesus gives a parable, and I love this parable too. He's showing people what's important to God in Luke 18. Jesus spoke this parable, verse 9, to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and thus despised others. He said, two men went to the house of God to pray. One a Pharisee, one which would be a religious ruler, a consequential religious ruler. The other a tax collector, despised by everybody. Okay? Top of the culture, bottom of the culture, okay? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. That's good stuff. Thank you, one of you. It's good stuff. Why? Well, because I want you to get there. Lord, I need a word from you. This is my story. Like 25. Lord, I really need some prophetic guidance. Use one of my friends, Dr. Hammond, Kim Clement. Those are all my friends. Sidney Jacobs. Whoever you use, here's my list of approved messengers. So next Sunday, here she comes bouncing in the hall, Pentecostal mama. She's 4'2", but her hair goes up another 2 feet. It's a holy bun. She said, God sent me here with a word for you. I said, you don't look like Kim Clement. I didn't ask for you. And she put her little holy finger up my chest. I go, yes, ma'am, what do you want? And she prophesied to me a really accurate, profound, and anointed word of God. And the cognitive dissonance was, could I receive what God sent me, even though I didn't like the messenger he used? Yeah, that's the test. That's the test. Okay. Last point. So Naaman overcomes it. Such another great trait about Naaman. It's not just that he was resistant. He was a person of significant cultural consequence. He was famous. He was honored. He was high achieving. And he had in order to get where God wanted him to go, he had a long way down to go. So we admire people that have achieved status in the culture, but humble themselves in the kingdom. They are to be admired, okay, because that's a long journey for many people. Third point, keep dipping in the water. There's a miracle on the other side of your obedience. So he goes down to the Jordan River. I've been there. It's muddy. It was muddy then. It's muddy now. Not just because it collects dirt in its pathway through Israel. And so he's down there. He doesn't have someone baptized. So he's down there by himself. He's baptizing himself. So he's in the Jordan. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. He goes down one time. Nothing. He goes down twice. He's just getting wet and dirty. He goes down three times, submerged, nothing. He goes down four times, nothing. The guy's on the shore watching. He goes down five times, nothing. Goes down six times. Now, I always like to pause between six and seven. Because I think by the sixth time, he's thinking, oh, what am I doing? Have you ever been exhausted praying for something so long and so diligent? It's like, why am I doing this? Often, discouragement is the greatest when your breakthrough is the closest.
That's right.
I just want to encourage you, keep dipping.
Yeah,
he goes down the seventh time, according to the word of God. Seven is a great number in scripture, means completeness, perfection. He goes down seven times, comes up with beautiful new skin. He gets this miracle. So the Bible talks about that enduring quality of persevering, patience, faithfulness, Jesus said, knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. He said, stay engaged. Stay powerfully in tune to God's going to do something. Just don't give up. Don't stop now. Exceptional kingdom people are obedient, persistent, and consistent. In the life of Naaman, so Jesus himself in Luke 4 talks about two people that he elevates to the position of exceptional. And both of them were non-Jewish. They were non-religious people. Naaman the Syrian, he said, there was many lepers times of the prophet. None of them got healed in Israel except this Gentile named Naaman. And so the word except jumped out at me a few years ago. I said, what? Naaman was exceptional. And one of the qualities of Naaman's exceptional behavior was he followed through with what God asked him to do. Don't give up. Turn to someone and say, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop trusting God. Don't stop obeying. Don't stop loving others. Don't stop worshiping God. Don't stop believing the promises of God's word. Don't stop forgiving people that have hurt you and that will continue to hurt you. Don't stop giving. Don't stop caring. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop rejoicing. Don't stop standing by faith. Don't stop being kind. Don't stop prophesying. Don't stop resisting the devil. Don't stop seeking God. Don't stop fighting temptation. Don't stop getting back up. Don't stop repenting for sin. Whatever you do, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. God's not done in your story. Come on, stand to your feet and give God praise this morning. Turn to someone and say, I'm not stopping. This is your year not to stop. I'm going to keep believing God, praying, worshiping. I'm going to keep being kind to people. I'm going to keep forgiving people. I'm not going to get stuck in offense. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep standing on the promises of God's word. I'm going to keep rejoicing every day, choosing to rejoice and celebrate God's goodness in a joyful manner. I'm going to not stop believing what God's promised to do in my life. And this is your year to not stop. This is your year to keep dipping. This is your year to keep trusting God and believing that He is going to fulfill in your life the promises He's given you. Prayer team, would you please join me down front? Father, I pray that every person here who's been in a battle with discouragement, they've been exhausted by the plight of the last months or years. God, I pray for today a divine refreshing, a divine, by your Spirit, replenishing of their souls, that they would know, God, you're for them, you're helping them. You're with them in this season. You're not going to fail them. Like we sang, you're never going to let me down. We believe that. We trust you. And we stand upon your promise, God, that you're going to do that in our lives. You're faithful to finish. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will also complete it, finish it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's a good finisher. We just need to not quit until he gets us to the point of finishing. Whatever is happening in your story, don't give up. Don't let go. Don't turn back. Don't let the enemy convince you that nothing's happening. Even when we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't feel it, he's working. He's working in our lives. He's working in our circumstances. He's working in our story. And so just keep dipping. Keep praying. Keep standing. Amen. I've seen miracles in my family because I kept dipping. I kept standing and praying for years and years and years. We've seen miracles in our story, in the ministry, because we kept standing, praying, believing. This is the year for us to do these things. Something's in the heart of God toward you, toward this generation, and toward this moment in history. And we're going to receive it if we don't give up. As we close the service today, thank you for listening to me. Thank you for being here. And I really believe God's encouraging you. That's at least my prayer has been, God, just encourage every heart, every life. And let me say it like this in closing. Don't let something very small keep you away from something very big. In relative terms, we don't want to let a human offense or a disappointment of an unmet expectation take the big thing of God's promise away from our heart. Amen? Because our God is faithful. This morning, if you're here and both watching also, for those that watch online, we're so grateful that you participate with us. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to know His grace is healing His life. If you need prayer for any reason, if you want to know Christ, we're here to pray for you. If you need prayer for a specific reason, we're here to stand with you. And we will believe God that He will do amazing things. As we close this service, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you don't know what it means to invite the saving grace of God, to receive it by faith, and to surrender your life to God, we'd be so honored to pray for you. The Bible says in Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of Jesus, the Lord, will be saved. God answers when we call. If you've been away from God, man, make this your turnaround breakthrough time as a child of God. If you are here needing prayer for a physical issue or infirmity, we'd be so honored to pray for you. Make today your day of a breakthrough. Maybe you've just been through really arduous and difficult things. We'd be super excited to pray for you about whatever you're going through. If you are here today and you want prayer, and specifically, often when God starts touching us in a service, don't just race out. Let God touch you. Please come forward. Just for 90 seconds more, church, would you worship the Lord while those needing prayer make their way forward? Thank you.